18, James 3. Devan? Have the key to life. Leviticus 19. Last night, went up to the pierogi fest up in Whiting, the Montells and family. Ainge, our family, Mike B. And Mike, another Mike. I think we passed out about 1,500 tracks. So it was a blessing. Leviticus 19. Okay, and then James 3. Way in the front, way in the back. James 3. Okay, Leviticus 19, verse 11, down to 18. Under the Old Testament, this is the standard of holiness. Okay, remember, holiness is the number one attribute of God. And under the Old Testament, this is the requirements the general requirements for holiness under the Old Testament covenant. In the New Testament, it'll be Paul's writings, and then specifically 1 Thessalonians 4 for the New Testament. Under the Old Testament, this would be in verse 18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, which is repeated several times in the Bible. This would be demonstrations of how to love your neighbor. Verse 11, starting in verse 11 and following. Okay, so it says, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely. Okay, dealing falsely in your business affairs. Neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Okay, now whatever agreement you have with whoever you're trading your time for currency, often it's weekly or every 2 weeks. Okay, that's, you know, you whatever the agreement here. In this context, evidently is daily, whatever. Okay, in other words, pay the man what you promised to pay. Fulfill your contract. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Okay, then 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but thou shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people, thy people. Okay, talebearer, that's what we would call a gossip. Christians call that prayer request, something to pray about. Okay, a talebearer. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Okay, that one you got to really study. Other places in the Bible know when you should not say anything. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear a grudge against the children of thy people. Okay, bearing a grudge, that seems to be an adult thing. 1 Corinthians 14 says, in malice be children. And then he says, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, I am the Lord. Okay, now James 3. Okay, this one is about the tongue. This is probably the second most mentioned sin in the Bible, the sins of the mouth, the sins of the tongue. The number one would most likely be idolatry. Okay, chapter 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, as the ships Also the ships which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. Sometimes people say, let nature take its course. That's where that phrase comes from. When nature takes its course and there's no interference from God, the end result will be this, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast or of birds or of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this of loving thy neighbor. We are told to love you first and foremost. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to love the brethren. You said that that's one way people can see that you're a disciple of the Lord, when you love the other disciples. And I do ask you to help us to understand this truth and help us to ask you to help tame our tongue. No man can tame his tongue, but you can. And Lord, I do ask you to help us to be very careful about the words that we do say, and help us to use our tongue for the highest purpose, to bring glory to God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the last couple weeks I've been going through the commandment to love the Lord your God. Today, obviously, love thy neighbor as thyself. That summarizes much of the Old Testament. The other summary that Jesus used to summarize the Old Testament is in Matthew 7:12, where he said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Okay, and many believers, sadly, many believers fulfill the bidding of Satan in tearing down other believers. Really don't need the devil. I mean, he's the accuser of the brethren, right? That's one of the things that he does. Two things Satan does: deceives the world, and then if someone gets saved, okay, he failed on at least that idea. Now he's going to accuse brethren. And actually, you know, we don't need the devil to do that, because the brethren do it real good. Christians do that real well. And the power of the flesh, it's an amazing thing how powerful the flesh is. During the millennial time period, when there will be no satanic influence and no fleshly, worldly influence, there will be an army as the sands of the seas that will be against Jesus Christ, and that is because of their flesh. Because of their flesh. Okay, but this idea as far as using our tongue for its highest purpose. One of the evidences of discipleship of the Lord in John 3 is love for other disciples. And then Jesus raised the bar a little bit higher in John 15:13, where he said that no greater love is than this, for a man to lay down his life for his friends. Okay, to lay down your life's one thing, but to give of your time, that's another way to demonstrate your love, because when you give up your time, you're giving up your life. Leviticus 19 gives examples to love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, people tend to think, especially in our culture, you know, if a person doesn't love themselves, they need to first love themselves and they can love their neighbor. No, loving thyself is an automatic. People say they have low self-esteem. They don't love themselves. Oh, no. You got that backwards. People are madly in love with themselves. It matters not low self-esteem, high self-esteem. They are in love with themselves. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, Ephesians 6 or 5 says. Okay, but the idea is doing unto others as you would have done unto you. So I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about love for believers Okay, obviously in local church, but love for believers in general. Okay, we're not to love the world. We do try to love the sinner by telling about Jesus Christ. But love for believers. The first thought is this, which might be surprising to many, is that disagreements are common amongst brethren. It's common. That's not unusual. People say we should be unified. You won't ever get that. Not 100%. We don't want 100% unity. You see, you're not going to agree with each other 100%. Why? We have different backgrounds. We're different people. We're each uniquely different. Thank God for that. Boy, I wouldn't be a bummer if we're all cookie cutters. You know, that's the beef I have a lot of times against large schools is because kids come out of those schools as a cookie cutter. Well, I know where you went to school. You act just like so-and-so. No, we're each individuals. And we're going to have disagreements. Okay, maturity recognizes what's valid disagreement and what is not important. What's a disagreement or what is an opinion? In the Bible itself, disagreements are common amongst fellow soldiers of Christ. Example, Acts 15, at the end you've got six verses there, verse 36 to 41. Okay, and those verses there talk about a major disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was the one who discipled Paul after he got saved. The Lord said, Barnabas, I want you to go find this guy, Saul, and I want you to help him. And Barnabas would encourage new believers in Christ to cleave unto the Lord. And so they went out on a missionary journey, those two guys, and they took John Mark with them. John Mark is the writer of the gospel according to Mark. He happened to be the nephew of Barnabas. So they went out on this trip together. And for some reason, Mark left the missionary trip, went back home. I don't know, homesick, whatever it was. He left the project and that honked off Paul. Paul was a single man. I mean, he had no holes. He didn't have to worry about kids or anything. Okay, and all that stuff. And so he was a zealous guy. And he was out there and he expected you to be 110%. If you weren't 110%, you weren't in my gang. Okay, and the second trip, they're getting ready to go. And Barnabas said, okay, I'm going to go call John Mark. And Paul probably said, what are you going to call him? Quitter? Compromiser? Jerk? I don't want that guy. He's a mama's boy. Don't want him with us on this trip. Barnabas said, oh, come on, Paul. You got to have some patience. Maybe he made a mistake. He had his reasons. You give him another chance. No, I don't want him. Why, are you saying you're not going to take Mark with you? No, I don't want him. Well, if you don't take him, then I'm not going. Okay, so what? So be it. And they had an argument. And it says the contention was so sharp between them, they went asunder. Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul took Silas, and I doubt they took the same trip. And if they showed up the same church to follow up, I bet you one was a week ahead of the other. They were mad at each other. Both men, the Bible says, were filled with the Spirit of God. Both men filled with faith. Had a disagreement. That's life. Nothing unusual about that. Sometimes I've dealt with Catholics and they say, well, you know, you Baptists, you all disagree. You all don't have unity. Our church has unity. Oh, go kid somebody else. I've talked to many a Catholic that don't like the Pope. They don't got unity. I mean, if the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and the Bible, one book is your final authority, what's the problem? You go to that book if you have a disagreement when you need to discuss it. Okay, in Philippians chapter 2, there were two ladies that Paul said, I would encourage these two to be of the same mind. So, two ladies were having a fuss in the church of Philippi. That's just normal. In Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, I heard there be divisions among you. And then he said in chapter 10, there must also be heresies among you. So that's just a normal thing. It's just that you recognize the differences and you recognize what's important and what's not important. Moses had his hecklers. He had some folks named Korah, Dothan, and Abiram. And these guys thought it was their ministry to keep Moses straight all the time. Moses had two guys in the New Testament that were mentioned, Jannes and Jambres. Says they withstood Moses. So they felt it was their ministry just to make sure everything is all hunky-dory and right according to their thinking. You see, that's just life. That's just the way it is. You know, Americans a lot of times criticize the hypocrites at the church because they're fussing a fight and then go watch a football game. You know, that makes a lot of sense, don't it? That's how it is. Or they get in a family reunion and have a family fight. That's just life. It's how you deal with the disagreements is what's important. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The second thought is this. All of us have failed in the proper use of our tongue toward others. All of us have, and all of us will. All of us have failed in this matter and will fail again. If you would look in Galatians chapter 5. I like how Paul writes this. It's kind of funny how he writes it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Now, what is the highest purpose of the use of our tongue? Colossians chapter 3, it says, to minister grace unto our hearers. To minister grace unto the hearers. And then he says that we might proclaim, that we might pray so that we know how we ought to speak. And then seasoned with salt. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it's really interesting how he writes this. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But, look at that, but, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. How do you bite and devour? Backbiting. It's like, okay, you got liberty. Love thy neighbor. Okay, you're going to say something sometime. Just don't eat them all up. You know, chew on his leg maybe, but don't eat the whole leg. You know, and then try to catch yourself and, don't do it again. You see, that's the idea there. Colossians chapter 4 says we ought to pray for opening so we might use our mouth and so we ought know how we ought to speak. I like what the writer says in Ecclesiastes. Solomon wrote, did you hear your servant curse you? You upset about that? Well, haven't you cursed your servant? Now, ain't the writer of that very honest? Maybe you're a foreman on a job and maybe somebody under you, you know, backstabbed you and you heard about it and get all upset. Yeah, but haven't you talked about that person to somebody else, most likely? Granted, there's times you have to, especially if you're somebody's over you, you got to talk about certain people as far as their work goes. That's all understandable. Okay, but this is in light of just tearing somebody down. Years in the past when I coached T-ball or Little League or something like that, one of the things I usually said in the first practice to the boys in the team, one of the rules I had is you will never, in my hearing, criticize, ridicule, mock, make fun of, scold, correct another player. That's not your job. That's not the player's job. That's what the coach does. If there was a young, you know, a kid maybe threw a ball to somebody and he griped at the other, you should have caught that. Okay, I would have pulled him aside and said, no. That's forbidden. That's forbidden. That's what the coach is supposed to do. I remember one time when I was coaching a practice one time, and there's a mama is out there. She was just yelling at her kid, do this, do that, do this. And she was saying, do this. And when I heard her tell her kid to do something, I just piped up and said, stay right on that base. She was wanting him to run. I said, stay on that base. The exact opposite of what she said. And I heard in the background, do what your coach says. Praise the Lord. That's the way it's supposed to be. Okay, but the rule was is you don't criticize another player. Why? Because that's what the coach is supposed to be, the one who corrects them. Family squabbles are emotionally draining and painful, and cutting words from loved ones are the most lasting and damaging words. And we've all failed. Just recently, I was asked to be a mediator of a situation, and it involved three adults. All professed to be Christians. One I kind of doubted. But I was asked to be a part of this mediator to help try to mediate the offense, what was going on. And one party could not, one of the three was not available to be there, but the offended party definitely wanted to have this meeting and definitely wanted to get this thing corrected. And so I sat there and listened. And you got to recognize, when people tell you things, there's always two sides to every story. Always. Most men will proclaim their own goodness, Proverbs 20, verse 6. And you have to remember that. And it's the Bible also says that he that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly and shame. Somebody asks you for advice about something and you're only getting one side. You can't give advice. Why? You didn't hear the other side. Well, I had a sense of how this meeting was going to go. And this individual who's professing Christian started chatting about her telling her side, and she says, I have no reason to lie. And I said, I beg to differ. That was probably a shock to her. I said, you have every reason to lie. Just like everybody has a reason to lie, or at least tell just their side of the story. That put a little damper on this mediating thing. And then this individual kind of caught themselves. I can't believe you'd say something like that. I'm a Christian. You tell me Christians can't lie? Okay, well, then she started proceeding to tell the story, but she started telling her side of the story against the party that wasn't there. I said, I said, I don't want to hear anything about that party. Not here. I can't hear the other side of the story. So that party will not be mentioned. Well, that blew all the winds out of her sails. And the thing turned out fine, the reconciliation, or at least the offended party got what she wanted out of it. But I wasn't going to listen to the one party being torn down when they're not in the presence. Now, would not the offended party want me to do that for her? Yeah, that's exactly right. I would want somebody to do that for me. You see? And so that, you know, I'd have to say that was one time I got it right. Can't say that in every case. But a critic or a scorner who tears down another without the desire for reconciliation is really an unruly person and should be avoided. And should be said to, did you try to correct it with that individual? If you didn't, please don't. I have a hard enough time keeping my mind clean, and I don't want you filling it with all this stuff. I'll be praying about it. And have you prayed for that person? All have failed in a proper use of the tongue toward others. All have used regretful words, and all will regret some words in the future. It's just that we need to continually ask God to help us with our tongue. The third thought is this: maturity considers the disagreement in light of the word. Okay, now, the world constantly tells us, the media is constantly trying to force everybody integrated, okay, and saying everybody's the same. You know, if you listen to music, you know the cultures aren't the same. I heard Polish music last night. It did not sound like Japanese music. It doesn't sound like African music. It doesn't sound like Christian music. Polish music has its own type of flavor to it, just like Mexican music has its own type of flavor. Each culture is different. Each race is different. Each nation is different. Each of us individually are different. And you don't put aside differences to get along. You understand them. You just understand the differences. That's all you do. You understand that we're different. And maturity recognizes that you need to consider the differences or disagreements in the light of the Word. What does that mean by that? We go to the Word of God and find out how we're supposed to handle some of these things. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says that charity covereth a multitude of sins. So, if somebody in your eyes are wrong about something, charity covereth a multitude of sin. Have you prayed for them? There's a preacher I know that's divorced. A lot of you know this man, divorced, got a third wife. And one of the beefs that often other missionaries or pastors will gripe about this man, he's been divorced, he can't be pastoring. And when they have said that to me, I usually will respond, that's very sad. Have you prayed for him? Oh, does that do damage? Yeah. No, they haven't prayed for him. No, that's not a question. They want to rip him down because they're jealous. Have they read anything he's written? I even heard a guy say, the guy don't even have a right to write a book. I don't remember reading that in a Bible. If you're divorced, you can't write a book. I don't remember reading that. Somebody's jealous. You see, they ought to be praying for him. No charity. You see, charity covereth the multitudes of sins. You ought to assume that you misunderstood. Assume that you misunderstood. Okay? And then give the party the benefit of the doubt. That's what charity does. Anybody can tear somebody down, but it takes a brain and character to build something up. The second thought is this: under this, maturity considers the disagreement in the light of the word. What does the word say? If you would look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a very interesting statement, and a lot of times people look at others and they say, well, you ever hear somebody say, the idea is you can't ask a pastor a question, okay? You said this, and I don't understand that. Could I ask you a question about that? Oh, don't challenge him. You need to respect his office. There's no place in the Bible that says that. Now, granted, I don't think you ought to be rude to somebody. I think you ought to display respect with somebody, but you could ask a question. And if the question it may challenge the man's thinking, that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. You say you should respect his office. Oh, he's a president. You should respect him. What for? No place in the Bible should you respect a man's office or position. What do you respect? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their, notice, work's sake. For their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Know them for their work. What have they done in the past? What have they done for the Lord in the past? What have they done for things in the past? Know them for their work's sake. You know, you look at our president, know him for his work's sake. What has he done? Nothing. Okay, but as far as knowing them for their work's sake, what has this individual done for the Lord in the past? And you respect them and esteem them very highly. You see, in our culture, people are like, what they do is they have such short memories. What have you done for me lately? That's what's important. Now, what have I done for you in the past? If somebody's won you to Christ, you owe a great debt to that person. They told you about the Lord Jesus Christ and you got saved, got eternal life as a result of this individual. I'm not saying that you have to believe everything they say. Maybe they turn and be apostate, but you still appreciate them for what they've done for you. Maybe they haven't done anything for you lately, but they told you about Jesus Christ. There's a preacher that, you know, I've learned a lot of things from this man, basically how not to do things. But I do appreciate that I got settled on the Word of God, the King James Bible, under this man's. That sparked my thinking about that issue. And I appreciate him for that issue. There's a lot of things in his life, the way he runs the church, I don't do. I would do the exact opposite. But I do hold an appreciation because I got a final authority. Why? Because of the work's sake. You see, it's not what they've done for me lately. It's what they've done in life. You see? But you see, in America, people forget so quickly. Look, if you would, in John chapter 14. The Lord Jesus Christ set this pattern in John 14. Consider their work's sake. Consider their work's sake. Now, Paul took an entire chapter in Romans 16, an entire chapter, and wrote about all the people, or the certain people that helped him in the ministry. He wrote about these people and told them what they did. Very brief things. Oh, this, so-and-so did this, and so-and-so did. And in 16, Romans chapter 16, an entire chapter in the Bible. And you need to express gratitude towards what others have done. Jesus said in John 14, verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Jesus Christ was telling these people, don't believe me because I say I'm the Son of God. Look at what I have done. Raise the dead. Heal the sick. Give sight to the blind. I've shown you signs and wonders, Old Testament doctrine, to verify my words are correct by my work. Look at my work. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, esteem them highly for their work's sake. Now, I'm not going to, you know, look at my work per se, but I do want to brag about somebody else. If you travel around the country, most pastors' wives have a negative or unsupportive influence upon her husband's ministry. It's just a sad fact. Why? He got called to preach, but she didn't. And sometimes I rebel against that. Okay? A few pastors' wives will have a nominal involvement. It'll be nominal. But I'll tell you, I've got one that is in over her head, full-fledged. I mean, she was involved in teaching children for the Lord before I met her. She had a desire to teach others. And, you know, I just want to spend a little time bragging about here, like Romans 16. When years ago, when we were in school, we lived down in the big metropolis called Thayer. Huge place. Knocked on every door in that town. The first door I knocked on, the woman said, I asked if she knew if she'd go on to heaven when she died. That's a dumb question. Slammed the door in my face. I went home. I said, I'm not doing that anymore. Fair. And we would come up to this church, and we bought a van, and we'd bring kids from Thayer up to this church. And my wife was right in the middle of it. And then when we went up to First Baptist Hammond, again, right in the middle of it, we spent all day Sunday up there. When I drove that bus for that short time, I'd leave the house at 4 o'clock in the morning and then get home about midnight. That's our Sunday, day of rest. Okay, and my wife was right in the middle of it. We went to Colorado Springs, worked with the youth. My wife taught Sunday school class, and she did all this stuff. I never asked her to do it. After leaving Colorado Springs, I had a desire to start a church in the St. Louis area. I thought that's where the Lord wanted to start a church. And one thing my wife said, I'm not playing a piano. I said, that's fine. Fine. That's fine. But when I took the church down in Rensselaer, we desperately needed a piano player. It was bad. Guess who played the piano? Without me asking, she would practice by the hours. During the week, made sure you couldn't ask her to play any song. She had to pick the songs, and then she practiced all week. She ran the music. She taught the youth. She is now teaching as much as I do on Sundays. All of her own accord. Teaches class. Taught the kids piano. Many people piano down at Rensselaer. Taught the music. Teaches classes. Takes care and tries to counsel the ladies, encourages them. She helps with the music up here. She's helping the choir. You know who taught those, a lot of those boys how to sing? Some of them had some natural talent, but some don't. And you know who patiently taught them? I would have gave up a long time ago. And wrote 10 plays, 11 plays, I can't even keep up with them. The time that she puts into that, oh, unbelievable amount of time. Witnessing, knocking on doors, street works, I can guarantee you this. If the Hell's Angels came into town and parked at a restaurant, 20 motorcycles, some of the roughest looking dudes, I can guarantee if my wife is in the area and had gospel tracks, she'd be in the middle of them. She'd be giving tracks to them, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Serves anywhere, anytime. The advice she gives when people ask about health, the supplements, massages, unbelievable. In fact, on Sunday mornings, so much stuff is at our door, it's almost like I'm moving out of my house because she's bringing a lot of things for other people. The services she does is just amazing. After one play, she was so happy about the play as usual, you know, and she just happened off the cuss ask a former actor in the play what he thought of the play, and she got criticism. She took it, came home and told me about it, and I said, let me take care of that. I'd like to take care of that from somebody who never wrote a play, somebody who's never directed a play, and going to criticize? And she said, forget it. Don't worry about it. Why? Because what she does, she serves the Lord. She does it for the Lord. I remember years ago, one time she was trying to have a mother-daughter banquet down in Rensselaer, and she had all these ideas, and she was excited about it. And it got the ladies together down at Rensselaer, and two or three women shot those ideas down, boom, 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 just like that. And that really hurt. That hurt her bad. She cried about that. She said, from now on, everything I do is for the Lord only. And that's a fact. What she does is because she loves the Lord. And you might be surprised, you know, even the first two or three years of doing a play, I wasn't real cooperative. Why? Because I didn't want her to think that she was required to do it. And she got it through my thick head. She wants to do it because it's something she does for the Lord. And that's the work that she's done. And a person needs to consider those things. A lot of times you don't see the things that people do. But that's some of the things she's done. But as far as disagreements, another thing is we need to recognize that 9 out of 10 ain't bad. If you agree with somebody, 9 out of 10 got 9 agreements and you got 1 disagreement, so what? Maturity. Recognize it. Is it a major disagreement or is it a minor opinion? Is it a doctrinal error? Can it be overlooked? How about this one? Have you prayed for that person earnestly for weeks? Have you prayed for them? It's quick to say things. We can sit there and watch a sports contest, a sports game, say, oh, that guy should have did this. Yeah, wait until you get in that position. You see? And you can point out anything, anytime. Because none of us are sinless, so everything that we do is going to have a flaw in there somewhere. Everybody's got that. But the thing is love thy neighbor as thyself. Possibly, could it be, have you ever considered that you could be wrong? Oh, by chance, no, not that. Have you considered that the Lord knows everything about you or the individual and patiently loves each and every one of us? Can you imagine somebody say about somebody else that they don't like in the ministry, if God knew what I know about that person, God wouldn't use that person. Would you say that again? If God knew what I know, I think he knows that. I think he already knows that, and he's using them. And I think the problem is he's not using you, Diotrephes, and you don't like it. Why? Because God's looking at your heart. You see, love thy neighbor as thyself. There's so much more to it than we can dare imagine. 9 out of 10 ain't bad. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, if you're wrong, wouldn't you want somebody to pray for you? Wouldn't you want somebody to beg God for you? Okay, then beg God for them. Maturity considers the disagreement in light of the Word of God. We're all sinners. Some say most saved by grace. Okay, and we're all trying to do something for a perfect Savior. And the amazing thing is that sinless Savior will accept our flawed product. It's the amazing thing about our God. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to recognize these things. I do thank you for the better half that you've given me. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to demonstrate our discipleship of thee by loving the other disciples, followers of thee. Help us to recognize that the enemy is not each and every one of us. The enemy is Satan. The enemy is our flesh. The enemy is the world. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to love thy neighbor, the one in this same building. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Help us to appreciate and to pray for each other. These times are tough times, getting worse. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to fulfill that commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you need it. If your words have been spoken improper, well, thank the Lord, you can correct them. And they should be corrected. And ask God to tame your tongue. And ask God to use your tongue to minister grace unto the hearers. A perfect man is one who can bridle his tongue. And when we speak the truth, we can speak it in love when called upon, but allow the Lord to correct us. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your blessings. Lord, I do ask you to help us to be faithful to you. Help us to love you. Help us to have a tender, tender, tender heart towards thee that you might easily correct us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize we're all sinners. Many saved by grace in this room, hopefully all. But Lord, I just pray that you recognize that we are trying to serve a sinless Savior. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.